Goedemorgen, beste kijkers van Hour of Power. En op dit vroege tijdstip van harte welkom. En ik weet niet hoe je vanmorgen naar Hour of Power kijkt. Misschien zeg je wel van, nou, ik hoop dat dit programma een beetje helpt, want ik zit zwaar in de zorgen. Of misschien gaat het leven je voor de wind. In ieder geval, er is één ding wat, en dat zal ook in dit programma blijken, rechtop overeind staat en wat je nodig hebt. Hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power en we praten met John Townsend in de Crystal Cathedral, een zeer vooraanstaand psycholoog die zegt dat we te weinig nadenken en dat meer moeten doen. En dat verwerkt hij in een prachtige preek. En Jeff Featherick, een man die werkte bij een grote investeringsmaatschappij. En het ging hem eigenlijk alleen maar om geld, om rijkdom en dat was wat zijn leven dreef. Totdat er wat gebeurde waardoor zijn leven veranderde en hij nu in India te vinden is, in een van de armste delen. En wat gebeurt er? Als alles onder je voeten wegzinkt. Je bedrijf valt weg, je huis raak je kwijt en je staat er helemaal alleen voor, zonder inkomen. Nou, René Cusé praat er vanmorgen over. Inmiddels een kijker van Hour of Power. Maar dat was niet zo, ten tijde dat hij failliet ging. En hij vertelt erover in een openhartig gesprek. Muziek van de bekende Daniel Rodriguez. Wat kan die man voluit zingen? En hij zingt God and God Alone. Hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power.
Discover America's television church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. As you can see today, we have the full orchestra today, and we're so happy to have you. Mark, thank you so much for putting that together for us. And if you're happy to be here and you're happy to see that person standing next to you, turn to them, shake their hand, and say, God loves you, and so do I. And let's take a moment to turn our hearts to the Lord and give Him thanks. Father, we thank You for bringing us to this place, friends, family, to glorify Your name. We thank You that Jesus is our rescuer, our guide, our leader, our hope. And in Him, we put every emotion, thought, reflection, every song is for Him. And Lord, we thank You. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Oh,
amazing. You may be seated. As we prepare our hearts this morning for worship to glorify God, listen to these words from the book of Psalms. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. Restore us, O God of our salvation. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord. Grant us your salvation. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. The glory may dwell in our land. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Amen. So glad to have you. It is my honor to welcome to the Hour of Power author and philanthropist Jeff Petherick. Jeff was a rising star in the mutual fund scene in the 1990s and an expert to financial news organizations, including the Wall Street Journal, CNBC, Forbes, Kiplinger's, and Barron's. Jeff soon discovered that money and success could not fill the void in his life. His quest for meaning led him to an encounter with Jesus Christ. And we're going to hear that story this morning. Would you please welcome with me Jeff Petherick? So Jeff, you have this life with financial people, mutual funds. I can't imagine how fast-paced and probably important your life felt. How did you go from that life to saying, I have found Jesus?
Yeah, it's such a great question. I think that we all go through that. You know, if I had met you 15 years ago, you'd say I had it all. I had success and power and prestige and possessions, you name it. I was the epitome of the American dream. And yet, like so many people like me, you get to that point in your life and you achieve, and then you look around and you say, but is that all there really is? And yep. Thankfully, you know, my wife and I, we were both feeling a real sense of emptiness, and it started us on a journey to really seek out something to fill that void. Thankfully, we turned our eyes heavenward and we started attending a new church, and it was there that we heard that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it was there that we heard that we needed to surrender our lives to Him. And I had never heard that in all the years that we had been to church.
And what did it feel like having everything and then hearing that those things, I mean, those things were not as important as, I mean, what was that process like? What did it feel like?
Yeah, I just think it's a lot about what King Solomon writes about. It's like chasing the wind, right? We just don't, we all are on this quest to find meaning in our lives, and everything feels like you're just chasing the wind. And it's until you really encounter Jesus, then you realize that that's what you've been searching for all that time. There's an innate part of our soul that says we want to find meaning. And we try to fill it up with adventures and trips and money and possessions and houses and circumstances. And what we realize is that none of that is really the key to the abundant life that God has promised for us, for peace and joy and love in our lives. And so, yeah, I would just encourage any of those people, just start searching elsewhere. Quit looking here on earth and start putting your eyes towards heaven.
And so now this story led to your book, Grace Like Rain.
Yeah.
Tell us about your book.
Yeah, so Grace Like Rain is actually my second book. My first book I wrote was about my spiritual journey, and it was called Wavelength. And in that book, I describe how I was really, as a young Christian, counseled and mentored by a pastor who said, you know, you really need to seek God's voice in your life. And I didn't understand what that meant. And so a lot of that book is about that story. Yeah. Grace Like Rain kind of tumbled out of that as well, because we were going through our own season of grace. We were raising teenagers, which whoever has teenagers, you know that you need a lot of grace, right? So.
Yeah.
And so we were going through that season. I just felt like God said, I've put so many people in your life that either have been the recipients of amazing grace or are givers of amazing grace. And I would just love to have you tell those stories in a very practical way. When we read about the story of the thief on the cross as Jesus is dying, and we read that the thief on the cross, Jesus said, you know, surely you will see me in heaven. And in some small way, that actually really bothers us as humans, because when you think about it, there's really only kind of two worldviews in the life. It's either karma, and you get what you deserve, or it's grace, which is we get what we don't deserve.
Yeah.
And that was such a beautiful picture of that. I know
you're talking about the thief because he went his whole life doing everything wrong, and just like the second before he dies, he gets into heaven.
Exactly. And that, I think, for so many of us, that bothers us.
Yeah.
And, you know, because I think we can all think of the idea that, boy, I'm going to see Mother Teresa someday in heaven. But I don't know how many people know that actually Jeffrey Dahmer, the serial killer, gave his life to Jesus Christ while he was in prison. And the thought of us going to heaven and saying, you mean to tell me that Jeffrey Dahmer has made, and that is the beauty of grace. It really is unfair. We look at that and we say, thank God it's unfair.
Yeah.
Because I surely don't want to get what I deserve.
Yeah. And so that's probably that whole sense of, well, I'm helpless and God helped me. It sounds like it has been a big component to your philanthropy and the ministry you do. Tell us a little bit about this India, what is it called? Impact India 360.
Yeah, Impact India 360 is an organization that me and several other people founded. And it was really born out of an invitation that I received from an India man back in the early 2000s. And I had a chance to take him out to dinner with my kids. They peppered him with questions that I know their context was all from the Jungle Book and Disney and everything. But he had a very simple answer to every question they asked. He said, "You must just come and see what we're doing in India." And so thankfully, I took that invitation 10 years ago, and I've been to India 8 times since, and it's just remarkable. We've built an orphanage there, a hospital, and we are having a great impact on a community of people. It's a 50,000 person village, 40,000 of which live below the India poverty line, which you can imagine is just amazing.
Oh, well, that's amazing. So it sounds like you guys are making a big difference and doing some great things.
Yeah, it's been great for me to really kind of look at my life and compare it to what I see in India, and to know that God loves everybody in between equally.
Yeah.
And it also is sort of my once a year reality check to say I have absolutely nothing to complain about.
That's great.
Yeah.
And so it always kind of brings you back to that centering point.
Absolutely.
Well, Jeff, thank you so much. Your story has touched our lives deeply, and we're so happy to hear what God is doing in your life and what he has done. And thank you for your book. And
all right.
For the way
well,
it's
thank you.
Lives.
Thank you
Please
so
give
much.
Him a hand and welcome. And thank you so much, Jeff.
Thank you.
Back again. Thank you, Don and the choir.
Sibelius schreef ooit deze fantastische, mooie melodie, bekend uit Finlandia. En het is een lied van de vrede, a song of peace. En wij kennen het als een kerklied, ik bouw op u, mijn schild en mijn verlosser. Niet eenzaam ga ik op de vijand aan. Nou, ja, er kunnen heel veel dingen in je leven gebeuren waardoor je het niet meer ziet zitten. Als we naar deze tijd kijken en het komt goed, dan kijk je toch naar een moeizame tijd. 25% van de jongeren zijn onvrijwillig werkeloos. Het aantal mensen wat helaas geen werk heeft, zit ruim boven de 500.000. Het aantal mensen wat problemen heeft met en rond het huis en de financiering en de hypotheek is enorm gestegen. En het aantal faillissementen in Nederland is nog nooit zo groot geweest als nu. Vorig jaar werden er meer dan 12.000 uitgesproken. En ja, met al die zorg kun je natuurlijk zeggen, ja, ik vertrouw op God en niet eenzaam ga ik op de vijand aan. Maar hoe doe je dat? En als je in zo'n situatie terechtkomt, hoe ga je daarmee om? Mijn gast vanmorgen is René Cusset. Op een heel bijzondere manier is hij naar Hour of Power gaan kijken. En een boek gaan lezen dat zijn leven veranderd heeft. En hij is een van die ondernemers die een faillissement onder ogen moest zien. René, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen, Jan.
Wat gaat er door je heen?
Op het moment van het faillissement bedoel je?
Ja.
Dan staat de wereld stil. Letterlijk, dan staat de wereld stil. Het heeft zo'n impact op je leven, op je gezin. Je kan niet meer helder denken. Ja, dus de wereld staat stil.
En durf je te vertellen wat er gebeurde en wat er aan vooraf ging?
Er gaat een maand aan vooraf struggelen om het proberen toch het hoofd boven water te houden.
En nou, wat deed je?
Ik had een viertal reisbureaus. Was ook op internet actief. Gespecialiseerd ook in groepsreizen. En ja, op enig moment dan stokt de handel, zal ik maar zeggen. Ik had pas net uitgebreid. Ik had net een paar winkels erbij. Nou, daarna wilden we eigenlijk weer brood gaan verdienen. Maar dat lukte niet meer. Dus uiteindelijk was het uitstel van executie. En op enig moment heb ik zelf de stap gezet door het faillissement aan te vragen. Dat was mijn trots. Van, ik ben er zelf mee begonnen, 15 jaar daarvoor. Dan ben ik ook degene die de stekker eruit moet trekken. En het niet maar laat gebeuren.
Dan wordt de faillissement uitgesproken. En smadelijke nederlaag. Althans, zo denk ik dat je dat voelt. Je voelt je afgeserveerd voor jezelf, voor je omgeving, voor je gezin, toch?
Zeker, zeker.
Dat, een mislukkeling?
Dat gevoel heb je inderdaad wel. Schuldgevoel. Schuldgevoel naar de mensen die geld voor je krijgen, hè, de crediteuren. Schuldgevoel naar je gezin. Omdat je op een gegeven moment realiseert dat het leven overrenderen ineens anders gaat uitzien. Dat duurt echt een paar maanden voordat je daar...
Want je werd uit huis gezet. Je komt op straat te staan zelfs.
Ja, je komt letterlijk op straat te staan. Dat kun je niet voorstellen als je dan 51 jaar bent en altijd gewerkt. We hadden ook personeel in dienst, medewerkers in dienst. En ineens valt het weg. En zoiets bazaals als onderdak niet kunnen bieden aan je gezin, dat is vreselijk. We hebben 6 weken bij mijn moeder ingewoond.
Wat gebeurde in die tijd?
Ik was ziek. Doodziek. Ik wist het niet meer. In de war. Uitzichtloosheid naar de toekomst. Dat houdt je wakker. Ik sliep ook niet meer. Met de hulp van een paar tabletjes ging het dan af en toe. Maar dat is echt vreselijk. Je weet gewoon niet. Je ziet geen perspectief meer. Dat is het eigenlijk.
Wat gebeurde er waardoor er weer hoop en een beetje licht in je leven kwam?
Ja, dat is voor mij nog steeds het meest bijzondere wat me is overkomen. Wat ik net zei, geen euro op de bank. Je hebt niet eens meer zoiets bazaals als een bankpasje. Die heb je niet meer. Huis kwijt. Geen toekomst. Jij was een van de mensen die kort voor het faillissement werd uitgesproken. Het is nog even een periode tussen. Jij stuurde mij een hele bemoedigende mail. En in die mail zette je bovendien van, ik zal je nog een boek toesturen. Daar heb ik veel aan gehad. Sterkte en lees het eens. En nou, inderdaad, een week later ontving ik van jou het boek van Robert Schuller. Overwin moeilijke tijden. En daar heb je ook nog wat ingeschreven. En toen dacht ik, nou, ik ga het maar eens lezen. Gewoon maar eens lezen.
Ik moet je even onderbreken, want ik kende jou niet persoonlijk. Maar ik las jouw verhaal. En ik denk, ik stuur hier mannen een mail en ik beloof het boek Overwin Moeilijke Tijden. Misschien helpt het. En ja, het ligt hier. Wat steunde jou in dat boek?
Robert Schuller, die heeft ook een struggle gehad. Hè? De strijd gehad om... Nou ja, die had een doel voor ogen om die prachtige Crystal Cathedral te gaan neerzetten. En die heeft in feite in dat boek het hele verhaal neergeschreven. Die had ook hobbels te nemen en had ook zware tijden. En nou, dan moet ik even spieken. Dit heeft mij het meest geraakt en geroerd.
Met wat voor tegenslag je in de toekomst ook te maken krijgt, samen met Jezus Christus, je vriend, kun je alles aan. Achteraf denk ik, dat is ook wel arrogant van me, want ik wist niet eens of je gelovig was. Maar ik dacht, stuur maar gewoon.
Ik moet zeggen dat ik het de eerste keer kon ik het niet eens lezen. Ik zat meteen vol emoties. Ik heb echt een tijd gehad dat ik het niet eens... als ik het las, kwamen de emoties weer naar boven. Dat heeft me aan het denken gezet van... Ja, red je het wel alleen en wordt het niet tijd om eens te kijken of je de steun dan van iemand anders kan krijgen? En wat ik altijd zeg, mensen zeggen wel eens, mensen die mij kennen, ik ben niet christelijk opgevoed. Dat maakt het op zich, vind ik, des te bijzonderder. Wat ik wel altijd zeg, ik denk dat God al jarenlang naar mij op zoek is geweest. Maar ik stond daar helemaal niet voor open. Ik was daar helemaal niet mee bezig. Ik was bezig met carrière. Ik was bezig met mijn gezin. Bezig met geld verdienen. Al dat soort zaken. En in de situatie waar ik in belandde... teruggeworpen hè, echt naar het diepste dal. Dat was het moment dat ik er klaarblijkelijk wel voor open stond. En nogmaals, ik ben het boek gaan lezen. Ja, er staan ook hele... praktische dingen in, zoals elk probleem is tijdelijk. Dat vond ik ook zo'n mooie. Maar ook bijvoorbeeld, niet het probleem maakt je ziek, maar hoe je ermee omgaat. Nou ja, goed, wat ik toen gedaan heb, voor het eerst van mijn leven ben ik gaan bidden. Maar echt gaan bidden van, nou, ik heb dit gelezen, misschien is God er ook voor mij. En ik heb gemerkt dat dat ook zo is. En mensen zeggen dan, ja, waar merkte je dat dan aan? Ik was 51. Ik vond een baan. Wij stonden op straat, althans we zaten bij mijn moeder in huis. Twee goede vrienden van me hebben het initiatief genomen om een soort, ja, ik noem het maar een huurfonds op te richten met 16 of met 18 mensen. En die stortten daar geld in, zodat ik een particulier een koopwoning kon gaan huren. Mijn dochter, mijn jongste dochter Martine, die moest examen doen voor school. Ik denk, ja, wat komt daarvan terecht? Hè? Ik denk, zo meteen gaat het mis. En dan is mijn schuldgevoel, ja, dat wordt weer versterkt. Ze haalde de diploma. Nou ja, ik kan zo wel doorgaan met allerlei voorbeelden die ineens in een korte tijd achter elkaar, die mij overkwamen. Ja, dan is er ineens perspectief, hoor. Dan heb je ineens weer het gevoel van... Het leven is prachtig en ik ga er tegenaan. Terwijl ik nog steeds financieel, as we speak op dit moment, is nog steeds niks veranderd. Ik bedoel, ik heb nog steeds niks. Ik weet zeker dat mijn gebed verhoord is.
Ik vind het toch wel weer heel bijzonder. Je bent het boek gaan lezen. Toen ook naar de uitzendingen van Hour of Power gaan kijken. Heel veel mensen altijd toevallig gingen kijken. Wat trof je of wat tref je in de uitzendingen?
Ja, wat ik bijzonder vind, Jan, dat zijn met name jouw gasten die zich soms heel kwetsbaar durven opstellen. En met
zoals
hun...
jij?
Ja, zoals ik zelf eigenlijk.
Wat heb je te verliezen?
Nou, precies. En nou, eigenlijk weet je wat ik het belangrijkste vind zelf, is dat ik hoop met mijn verhaal andere mensen te inspireren. Zodat ik eigenlijk ook tegen hen wil zeggen, wanhoop nou niet. Het leven is veel te mooi en... samen met God kun je alles aan. Ja.
Grappig, want net voor je faillissement en tijdens je faillissement, het begin, zou je dat nooit gezegd hebben, samen met God kan ik het aan.
Nee, nee dat is daarom zeg ik, ik vind het ook echt zo bijzonder dat dit mij mag overkomen. Maar het voelt zo verschrikkelijk goed. Ik ga weer naar de kerk. Elke dienst ben ik er. En ik moet zeggen dat ik dat ook nodig heb, merk ik inmiddels.
Betekent dat dat nu je moeilijke tijden helemaal overwonnen zijn, zoals er op de voorkant van dit boek staat?
Nee. Zover is het nog niet, wat dat betreft. Kijk, het traject waar ik nu in zit is dat de schuldsanering. We hebben een aanvraag gedaan om in de schuldsanering te gaan, zoals het heet. Als dat lukt, als het wordt toegelaten, dan zijn we nog minimaal 3 jaar onderweg en verandert er in de huidige situatie helemaal niets.
Dus op een houtje bijten.
Ja, je gaat door het diepste dal. En ik merk nu dat je de problemen best aan kunt. Het is de manier hoe je ermee om leert gaan. En samen met Jezus Christus, je vriend, kun je alles aan.
Hey. En daar zeg ik amen op. Mag ik je, René, dit boek meegeven? Dat is Crisis. Nou, daar hebben we het net over gehad. Wordt het denken vanuit mogelijkheden. En het mooie is dat, dominee Schuller zegt, leer zo met je problemen om te gaan, dat je problemen uitdagingen worden. Dat klinkt makkelijk, maar het is wel een heel handig boek. Mag ik dit
geweldig
van harte aan je geven?
Dank je wel, Jan.
Dank dat je hier was.
En, ik vond het fijn hier te zijn.
Chapeau voor de moed om je verhaal te vertellen. En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral. En daar staat hij. Een zanger die heel veel kijkers in Nederland kennen, waarderen, die hem persoonlijk hebben meegemaakt. Ik hou de spanning er niet langer in. Het is de zingende politieman Daniel Rodriguez. En hij zingt dat fantastische, indrukwekkende God and God Alone. En als ik dan denk aan het verhaal van René, dan is dit een fantastisch en toepasselijk lied.
For God and God alone.
impressive. Thank you, sir. Daniel, we love you so much. And you, good night. You have a good voice. This morning, I'm happy to welcome to the Hour of Power pulpit Dr. John Townsend. John is a highly respected psychologist and the best-selling author of more than 25 books. He's the co-founder of the Minerith Meyer Clinic. Is that right how you say it, John? Okay, great. And serves as its clinical co-director. The clinic operates treatment centers in 35 cities in the western United States. Would you welcome with me John Townsend?
Good morning. Thanks for having me here, and I have always enjoyed a relationship with Crystal Cathedral and Bobby and all the staff. And you guys are in the middle of a church that has a legacy and it has a future. So really glad to be here, glad to partner with you. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been at one of those dinners where the question of who's the feeler and who's the thinker comes up? You know, you're out at dinner with a bunch of people and somebody goes, well, she's the feeler, I'm the thinker. Or someone will say, I'm the emotional one, he's the more logical one. Now, we all know, having known both genders for a long time, all of us, we know that men are just highly emotional and we feel a lot. We cry all the time. And women are just very, you know, how logical and cold women are. And I don't know what we're going to change that. Actually, it does go both directions. But the whole thinking and feeling question is a very, very important one for how you operate in life. I work a lot with leaders, successful people, organizations. And so I always study those successful people to see whatever we can learn from successful people, how to make it to help other people more successful. And one of the things we find out is that successful people use all of their brain, the feeling part and the thinking part. They're not just limited to one aspect of their brain. And one of the keys to being a successful person is using your entire mind. God gave us this brain. This mind is a gift. And what we find out is that we're underusing this brain we have. The science of neuroscience, which I study, has told us a lot of things about all the potential and all the power your brain and your mind have. So I wanted to talk to you about today, going beyond the thinking part. We pretty much know what we're doing there. The part that's logical, the part that's rational, the part that makes good choices, the part that has memory, the part that's what we would call linear. Guess what? There's a lot more to your mind that God can help you not only with your life but your success and those people you impact, those people you lead, those people if you're an organizational leader or if you're a parent, but you're always influencing in what researchers call your sphere of influence. There's a lot more your mind can do. You know, the Bible talks about that. Jesus said in Luke 10:27, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. God himself is an emotional as well as a logical entity. So I thought it'd be helpful to give you three new areas that you may not be using your mind into, some tips and skills to help you develop it. I take a lot of my comments from a book I wrote called Leadership Beyond Reason. And in Leadership Beyond Reason, I talk to leaders, influencers, people who want to make a difference about the different ways they can use and have a better mind. The first mind, if you've got your notes and your handout, is what we call the emotional mind. The emotional mind kind of sounds sort of like a contradiction in terms. Emotion, mind, but your emotions aren't down here in your stomach or your heart. Your emotions are up here just like your thoughts are. And your emotional mind is the sections and connections in your brain that manage your responses to your environment. Your responses to your environment. You go to a movie and it's a funny movie. And what do? You laugh. Or you have a conflict with one of your kids or somebody at work and you're upset or you're anxious, you're disgruntled. It's our reactions to the world around us, and they're very, very important to have these kind of feelings and emotions, and our brain manages all that to make sense of it for us. Now, emotions come easier to some of us than they do to others. I was working with a CEO and his wife, and they wanted to have a better marriage and better communication. He was just your classic type A thinker, logical, and she was, you know, kind of an emotional feelings person. So we're trying to work up with a common language so they could get along and have a better relationship. She would say things like, when they're getting ready to go to their kid's soccer game, she'd say, "I am so excited about the game." And he would say, "I think it's time to get in the car." A little difference. At the game, she would say, "I am so nervous that our son's team won't win. I'm anxious." He would say, "I think they have a good chance of winning. The odds are pretty good." And if the game went over and her son's team lost, she would say, "I am so sad. I'm so sad that our son's team's lost." And he would say, "I think it wasn't his fault. I think it was the coach's fault." This is how people think and feel in different ways. Well, I worked on them a lot because I said, you know, you're a great guy. You've got a great marriage, but you probably need to learn the language of feelings a little bit to get along better with her. And so I worked with them on saying what we call in my world, I feel statements. I feel this. I feel this. And he got pretty good at it. He would say he felt something and he felt happier. He felt sad. And all of a sudden, this thinker is turning into a feeler. But I knew I had gone too far one day. I knew that I'd take my training too far. Because he worked really hard, and I think he overdid it, being a type A. One time I said to him, "I don't have my watch with me. What time is it?" He said, "I feel like it's 3 o'clock. And I knew I'd just making a monster of this poor man. But we all need both the sides of this. And the reason for this is, feelings kind of get seen as the ugly duckling in our brains. You ever hear people say, "Well, watch out for your feelings, they'll get you in trouble," or "You're going to make a judgment issue if you get feelings involved." Well, that's not how God created us. God didn't create Cinderella being the logic and emotions being the ugly stepsister. The way God created it is God created a thing called reality. And reality is where he made the universe and our lives and our jobs and our families and our homes. And in reality, everything is integrated. In God's reality, 1 + 1 is always 2. In God's reality, love wins. In God's reality, he wins. And feeling and thinking are basically two different filters, two different lenses for looking at this integrated reality. It'd be as if there's this parade going along and you're standing over here watching this parade through a knot hole in a big fence. And you can see the elephants in the circus part. But over here, your friend 10 feet down is looking through a different knot hole. And they see the cheerleaders and they see different animals. They're seeing the same reality from two different perspectives. And here's the point. You must be in touch with both kinds of filters. Otherwise, you don't have access to God's reality the way he made it. A person who can only think and can't feel is going to miss great things. And a person who can only feel and not think can miss great things. I'll give you an example of this. Have you ever interviewed someone? A lot of us in business have had to interview someone. And you've interviewed this person and they've got a great resume and they've got great training and they do well in the interview and it looks like they've got good references. But somewhere in your gut, you think, something's wrong here. Everything looks good on paper, logically. Something's wrong here. And if you've done a lot of interviewing like I have, if you ignore that and you hire the person, ignoring that gut, you find out a few weeks or months later that there was a reality. Something was wrong with this person. They had bad attitudes or they didn't have good culture. So never, never ignore that part of you that God made. I like to give people skills because skills gives us something to do. It's not just theory. And if you feel like you're a little more on the thinking side than the feeling side and you want to balance out more, here's what I like to tell my executives. 3 times a day this week, just this week, I'm going to build a habit in 1 week. 3 times a day, morning, lunch, dinner, whatever your 3 times are. Stop what you're doing. Just stop it. And ask yourself, what am I feeling, positive or negative, happy or sad, joyous or frustrated? What am I feeling about what's going on at lunch with this person or in the middle of this project or with my family? And how will that affect my decision? Stop and ask yourself, what am I feeling? Good or bad? And how will that affect the decision I need to make? And you will find that you'll make better decisions. That's the emotional mind. We have a second mind. And the second mind is the relational mind. The relational mind. You know, God made us to want to be with each other. God made us fundamentally relational people. You see how warm Bobby is with the people that come up. Do you see the music? See how you felt when you were listening to the orchestra, listening to the soloist. And we all felt connected to these sorts of people. God made us to relate to each other. People are one of the most important things that God ever made. And that part of our mind that understands and connects with other people is our relational brain. Researchers call this emotional intelligence, or EQ. EQ is different than IQ. Remember when you were a kid and you had to take the IQ test and put the blocks together and all that? IQ is how you solve problems, you know your math, you know logic. EQ is how well you can read yourself and other people. Reading in between the lines for other people. We all need EQ. We all need the relational mind to read, what's that person really saying? Am I reading them correctly? What you find out is that when they do the research on successful leaders, you can have a leader with sort of a mediocre, moderately high IQ and a really high EQ over here. You can have a leader over here with a very high IQ, you know, up in the stratosphere, Mensa level, and a lower EQ. And the one that succeeds more in business and organizations is the one with the higher EQ, moderately high IQ. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5, Solomon says, everyone's heart are deep waters. Deep waters. Right now, you may not even be aware of your deep waters, but you have them. They may be waters of happiness or depth or passion or fear or celebration, but you have deep waters inside you. But the second part of that verse says, and a person of understanding draws them out. A person of understanding draws them out. We are supposed to draw each other's deep waters out, and that takes the relational mind. It's a good thing, and it's an important thing. Here's a skill you can do to kind of develop that relational part of your mind. This week, pick somebody important to you. Maybe your spouse, somebody you're dating, one of your kids, friend at work, somebody at church, neighbor. Pick somebody that you like that's important to you. And ask them one simple question. One simple question. This will start that mind moving. Ask the person, you know, is there anything that you've been trying to tell me about yourself that I've been missing? Is there anything you've been trying to tell me about yourself that I've been missing? Maybe about your life or your health or your struggle or your kids or maybe something about me. Maybe I turn you off in some way. What have I been missing about you? And their response will begin to help the relational part of your mind develop. So there's the emotional mind. There's the relational mind. And then third mind is what I call the growing mind. And the growing mind deals with the reality that God meant everybody to expand, to be better, to be a better person, to grow, to be a person that God wants to develop in you. You were built to grow. You were built to expand. Some people never expand. They never grow. You know, the lifespans of people, the research is something like we'll live 87 years, something somewhere in that realm, 87 years. You know, some people live a life that's 87 years. Some people live the same year 87 times. That's not the growing life. A repetition of the same conflicts, the same stuckness, the same struggles, the same patterns. That was never the intent. God wanted you to live a different life and a better life. Crystal Cathedral is committed to the growth process. That's why there's such a legacy here of people that want to help you be a better person and a growing person. But you have to work on your mind to help you grow. You know, it's just like working out. You know, if you jogged this morning or went to the gym or whatever you did, I jog to the refrigerator every day. I just try to do it regularly. No, I try to do more than that. But they found that in your brain that if you don't use it, you lose it. Just like working out. If you don't use it, you lose it. And you have to deal with what they call the neuroplasticity of the brain, the fact that the brain can change and can adapt and can morph. And they're finding out things you can do to have a growing brain. The biggest thing they tell people to do is a thing called challenge. Just like you challenge your muscles in the gym, you have to challenge your brain. You have to push your brain to do things it can't do. They find things like learning a new language as a way to do that, or taking a course, some ability or training you've never had before, or you play some kind of a competitive mental game like chess with someone else. But if we get out of the patterns of same old, and challenge ourselves in a hobby or a course or something that pushes our brain, the brain responds to it. It's waiting for that. You can be doing this at 20, you can be doing this at 80, but it makes a difference in your growing brain. Here's the skill. And I formed this skill, this third skill, actually as a prayer to God. And this week, ask God the question, God, show me a passion that I am missing. I don't know, passion for music or art or sports or worship, or a passion for helping kids on the street or helping moms in domestic violence shelters or helping mentor someone. God, show me a passion that I might have a blind spot to. Or God, show me a problem that I'm avoiding. A relationship that I've got to have that tough talk. A financial thing that I don't want to look at, so I'm kicking the can down the road. A challenge in my work or my relationships that I need to face. That's what helps our minds grow, is the passions and the problems. God, show me a passion that I've been missing or a problem I've been avoiding. Because He has told us that He will be with us till the end of the age. So, you don't have one mind, you got lots of minds. And God designed these minds as tools to help you design yourself to be the person and the leader and the influencer you need to be. You were designed to get better, and you were designed to have an impact on others. Use your mind. Don't lose your mind. And use it in all its capacities to help you be the person that He wants you to be. God bless you, and thank you.
Now for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you.
En dat was John Townsend en hij gaf ons een stukje denksport mee voor de komende week. Denk eens aan die ander. Wat kun je voor je vrienden, maar ook voor mensen betekenen die je niet kent? En als je zoekt, komen ze vanzelf op je weg. Hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken naar deze uitzending van Hour of Power. En ik maak je even attent op ons Hope Magazine, wat over een paar weken uitkomt. En ja, ik ben zo blij met deze man, Tony Campolo, die naar Nederland komt op 19 april... Op vrijdagavond 19 april hoopt hij te spreken in de Meerkerk in Hoofddorp. Dus centraal gelegen in Nederland. Tony Campolo, die bevlogen spreker, die we volgende week gaan zien in een uitzending van Hour of Power. En ik ben, mag ik het zo zeggen, een beetje fan van hem. En Rangel, die 12-jarige jongen die zo fantastisch Mozart speelt. En die een briljante virtuoos is op de piano. Die binnenkort voor de kids van Prinses Maxima speelt. Hoopt ook aanwezig te zijn en ons te vermaken met zijn pianospel. Ik wens iedere kijker een hele goede zondag toe. En kijk op onze website voor onder andere informatie over Tony Campolo op 19 april in Hoofddorp. Maar ook voor een hele bijzondere reis begin juni naar de Crystal Cathedral. Er hebben zich inmiddels al tientallen Hour of Power kijkers aangemeld om zelf de dienst in de Crystal Cathedral mee te maken. Om te zingen met het koor van Hour of Power, de Crystal Cathedral koor, dat gaat Don Nieuwe doen. Om persoonlijk Robbie Schuller te ontmoeten. Informatie staat ook op de website. Een hele goede zondag toegewenst. God be with you.